And you can trace the promises of God. You can trace the messages that God communicated with his people Israel for the benefit of the world. Through the Old Testament scriptures, they are recorded. It's no new thing. It's as old as the problem. It goes right back to the beginning when all human problems began in the Garden of Eden. And then we said that the gospel is good news about the power of God's Son, his work. And in this we came to verse 16. We jumped over to verse 16, where Paul declares that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now we're going to take up that verse tonight and look a little further into this remarkable truth, where Paul here in verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, good news of God concerning Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. There's so much more, you know, we need to link verse 17 with it, but time would not permit tonight. We'll deal with that some other occasion if the Lord wills. But this is a wonderful declaration of what the whole letter is going to be about. In it, the righteousness, in the gospel, in the good news concerning his Son, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This letter is all about the righteousness of God, the righteous God who has sent his Son, who is also entirely righteous, to do a work at Calvary to bring us into his own righteousness, to make us suited, ready, fit to come into the presence of God. But let's look at verse 16 more closely this evening. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We see here conviction. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. We see here constraint. There's a limit. There's a limit to it, a condition for everyone who believes. And then there's a confidence. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need to take it that way because we can't start off by saying we're not ashamed of the gospel until we define what that gospel is, until we understand it. It's the power of God to salvation. And then to understand its limitations. So see, who is it applicable to? Does it benefit everyone? No. It benefits certain people, certain particular people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in the gospel, who respond to the good news from heaven. So we take it in the order: conviction, it is the power of God to salvation; constraint, for everyone who believes; and then come to confidence. Going right back to the beginning, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Conviction then, concerning this gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. Power for what? Power to salvation. This is God's remedy. This is God's solution. It's not something that's been invented by human beings. Not even the wisest and the most intelligent of human beings. Not even those who have been gathered together into a group to form a committee. Not an international convention. It's God's. God's remedy. God's solution. God's answer. Our disobedience and unbelief, both as a human race and as individuals, has raised a huge barrier, produced a huge problem. By nature, we're all cut off from God. Every one of us. By nature. As human beings, we're cut off from God because of our sinfulness, our pollution, our wrongdoing, our unbelief. There's a problem, a big, big problem. We've not only disobeyed God's word, we've violated his commandments. We've been guilty of the most appalling unbelief. By our willful neglect, we have offended God. Offended the living God. We're all guilty of treason, in effect. Treason against the King of Kings and Lord of lords. We deserve no quarter. We deserve no mercy. We have no excuse that we can bring to him that will stand. We've no answer and no solution to the problem ourselves. Sin separates us. Sin condemns us. Our wrongdoing, our unbelief, renders us guilty before the court of heaven. God would be just and right to banish us from his holy presence forever. He would be perfectly just and entirely righteous to cast us out of his presence and put us under his judgment forever and ever and ever. But the marvel is, the good news is, God offers hope and salvation in his Son. God sends to us a message concerning his Son and announces that there's pardon, there's forgiveness, there is salvation, a way to be saved. A way to be saved and delivered from the penalty of our sins, for the wrongdoing that we've done, the guilt. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? A wonderful thing. That was as oh no, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. And not at all your guilt, all the things that you've done wrong, indeed, all the things you're going to do wrong. All forgiven. All forgiven because of that one person, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one action, Calvary, 2,000 years ago, when he hung there on that cross, the most amazing, remarkable transaction took place. God treated his Son as though he were guilty of every one of his people's sins. All the thousands and the millions of every generation and race who are going to be saved. Everyone who's going to turn in repentance and faith. Every one of God's chosen people. Everyone. Every last sin. The guilt and the penalty of that sin was placed on him. What a horrific punishment he must have experienced. It's no wonder he cried out in the midst of it, my God, why have you forsaken me? He also cried out a little later, it is finished. Then he commended himself into the hands of God. He'd taken the penalty in full. He'd borne the pain and the agony of that hell for his people. And it was over. He died victorious, having paid the price in full. Lord God amazes us. God so loved the world, says Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His own dear one who'd been so close to his heart from that never beginning eternity past. That one who is the beloved of heaven, that one whom he loves in ways that are beyond human comprehension, that deep, deep, deep love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. The Father gave up his Son. And the Son so willingly came out of his love for the Father and out of his love for his people. So willingly came to pay the price, the penalty of sin, to take the guilt as though it were his own, to free those who believe in him from that penalty, to rid us of that guilt, to take it away. Price is paid. Praise God. Price is paid. And in that cross, the penalty of sin is dealt with. And in that cross, not only the penalty, but the power of sin is dealt with. Because we learn from the scriptures that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of sin is broken in our lives. And we're to live to God. It's salvation, and it's negative and it's positive. The salvation of Scripture, it's saved from and saved to. We're saved from our sins in order to be saved to righteousness. We're saved from Satan's dominion and Satan's clutches in order to be delivered into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. From being bound by Satan, we're beloved by Christ. Saved from, saved to. God does not save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins and delivers us. So we have salvation from the penalty of sin. We have salvation from the power of sin. We're not to live under the power. We're not to live under its dominion. We're to live in newness of life, to walk with Christ and to seek to live like Him. We're not to be beaten and defeated, but we're to be victorious in Him, in Christ, to live and walk in Him. To enjoy life in Him. We're freed also one day when we go to be with Him from the presence of sin. Promise, glorious promise in the new world. When we fall asleep and go to be with the Lord, sin is over. There's no sin in the presence of God. There's no sin in heaven. And we don't take our sinful natures with us. And even in the new world, when there's grand resurrection and we're reunited with our bodies, spirit and body, and we're reconstituted under the power of God, even there will be no sin. None whatsoever. In the new world, it will be totally eradicated by the power of God. So it's the power of God for salvation, and what a salvation. What a delivery. Delivery from all the power and penalty and consequences of sin. Delivered into the hands of the Lord Jesus. To live for Him and to serve Him and to enjoy Him forever. The scriptures put it in many different ways. We learn that salvation is to be delivered from death to life. That's graphic, isn't it? It's spiritual death to life. It's as important as that. It impacts upon us. We're dead through trespasses and sins. We're made alive together with Christ. We ought to walk as those who are in newness of life. Live like those who have got a new dimension to our lives. Christ at our very center. It's also described as from darkness to light. Remember hearing of those miners who were lost, trapped for weeks and weeks. They were in darkness. And they were brought out, weren't they? Wonderfully brought out, wonderfully delivered. Well, their darkness, no, it must have been horrific, must have been a dreadful, terrible experience for them. Their darkness is nothing like the spiritual darkness into which so many of us were. And we've been delivered, brought out of darkness, saved. This is the great power of God for salvation. We've been delivered by the power of God. So we have this. Paul has this conviction. It is the power, the gospel is the power of God. And so too, every believer has this conviction. We are convinced it's the power of God to salvation. Power of God for salvation and the delivery from sin. The gospel of God concerning His Son Jesus is potent. It's powerful. It's dynamic. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And Peter tells us that word, which was by the gospel preached to you. Conviction, the power of God to salvation. Then there's a constraint. A constraint. Notice the limitation here. There is a restriction. It says here, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. There's a condition. For everyone who believes. It's not experienced by everyone. It's not the power of God to salvation for every human being that has been born. It's not the power of God to salvation for everyone who's been to church. It's not the power of salvation for everyone who's been to an evangelical, gospel-believing, gospel-preaching church. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, everyone who personally puts their trust, their confidence in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. It's a personal work. You see here that there is no distinction of age or gender, no condition of birth, no race, no nationality, no culture. There's no demarcation like that, no discrimination like that. The only demarcation is in our own hands and in our own responsibility. None are excluded but those who exclude themselves through unbelief, rendering us guilty if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus and entrust our whole lives over to Him. We are individually guilty if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And no amount of theological knowledge will excuse you. You'll not be able to quote scripture against God. None are excluded but those who exclude themselves. There is no discrimination. No discrimination even on past sin and sinfulness. Isn't that amazing? That hymn writer expressed it so well: the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. No one is excluded but those who exclude themselves through unbelief. But there is in faith not only a believing, as though it were an act of the mind. You know, we've got to be careful about this. For those who believe, we must understand exactly what God means here in this expression, for those who believe. It doesn't just mean accept that there was a Jesus Christ, accept there was good news concerning Jesus Christ, accept that He died there at the cross of Calvary. This believing is more than that. It's an entrusting oneself over to Him. It is giving one's life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in that, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking to live for Him for the rest of our days here on this earth. You see, faith is associated with obedience in the Scriptures. There's no conflict between faith and obedience, obedience and faith. There is the obedience of faith as Paul speaks of it here. Just look back a little. In verse 5, see how he puts it? Through Him, through Christ, we have received grace, unmerited love that is. We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Obedience to the faith. There is obedience, a life of obedience, walking in the way of God's word, walking according to His truth. There is a life required of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. You can't say that you're a Christian and live as you like. When you're a Christian, you live as He likes. That's what you're most concerned about. You love Him. There's a love bond, a love relationship. It's an obedience which is brought about through love. It's not irksome and it's not a burden to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You love Him. You want to serve Him. You want to please Him. A true Christian is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has already said that he is a debtor. He's under obligation to all people. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Isn't it wonderful how the Scriptures emphasize these things? Jews and to Gentiles, to Jews and to Greeks. To everybody. It was really just saying to Jews and non-Jews. To the wise and the unwise, that's everybody. He's under obligation. He feels an obligation to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. He feels that constraint upon him. This gospel is the power of God to salvation. To everyone believe. But how are they going to believe unless they hear? He's got to tell them. They've got to be told. He wants to go to Rome, he says. He wants to go to Rome and he feels this obligation. He wants to tell people in Rome. He wants to share fellowship with other believers at Rome. He wants to be encouraged by them. But he wants to share it among the Romans. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I want to tell people about it. I'm under obligation to people. Do you feel anything of that obligation? That obligation towards people? To tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's that constraint there, but they've got to hear. They've got to hear about the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, they cannot believe in him. And then we come to this confidence. He has confidence. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed. What is this shame? This being ashamed? Well, you can be ashamed through embarrassment or guilt. Humiliation. Shamed, embarrassed, guilty, humiliated by being associated with someone. Are you embarrassed about being associated with Jesus Christ? Oh, not here, I'm sure. This is the easiest place to believe, isn't it? This is the easiest place to profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ. What about your workplace? What about your unbelieving family? What about among your friends? What among your neighbours? It's not popular to be a Christian now. It seems that the whole media is geared against Christians, geared against real Christians. We're getting it on every quarter. We're not popular. We're not favourite flavour. I won't tell you who is, but it's pretty obvious to us all, isn't it? Who's the flavour of the month in the religious scene? In these days, in our land, it isn't Christians. We're right down the bottom of the pile. We have to take it. We have to turn the other cheek. We're not allowed to manufacture our own bombs. We're not allowed to attack people. We're not allowed to throw bricks through anybody's windows because they've maligned the name of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, not one of us would have a television that was working. They can blaspheme our Lord. They can dishonor him. They can discredit him. They can use his name in any way that they see fit. And more often than not, it's in cursing and vile language. We have to believe and take it. We have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The only weapon he has put in our hands is the word of God and prayer. Only weapons. The only response we can make. The word of God and prayer. Christianity isn't popular. And Christians aren't popular. Real Christians aren't popular. And if the issue rises, it's so very easy to keep quiet, isn't it? It's the easy road to keep quiet. They find out you're a Christian. They can cope with somebody who's a bit religious, you know. In fact, they might even applaud it. To go along to church once in a while, that's okay, that's acceptable. But to take the word of God seriously, to take the scriptures seriously, to love the Lord Jesus Christ so much that your life at home is transformed and you live in a particular different way as a husband, as a wife, as a child. To live in a different way in the community. To turn away from vile language and filthy conversations. Not to be involved in gossip. Oh, there'll be soon those who will say, you're going too far. You're becoming a religious fanatic. You're going too far with that Christianity. Take Jesus Christ seriously. And lots of people will turn against you. Friends will disown you when you take Jesus seriously. It's so much easier to keep your mouth shut. It's so much easier to pretend. To pretend to be like them. To pretend to be one of them. To have an easy life. But oh, doesn't that mean you're ashamed of Jesus? What was it caused Peter to deny the Lord? fear, embarrassment? What was it? He denied his Lord. And when he saw the Lord through that open window, saw the Lord there, and the Lord turned to him, and Peter, looking at Jesus, remembered. And he went out and wept bitterly. Have you known what it was like? What it's like to let down your Lord? You know what it's like to go away and weep bitterly? Well, be of good courage. Lord Jesus reinstated him, didn't he? The Lord Jesus came and found him particularly and personally after the resurrection and reassured him that he was still loved, deeply loved, and still had a work to do, and everything was put right. But Peter would never forget. He would never forget. And he would never want to repeat that again. What was it that made him deny his Lord? I am not ashamed of the gospel, he says. There's no shame involved in it. There's nothing underhand. There's nothing unpleasant. Everything that's good, glorious. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself anticipated that there would be a pressure on people, some of his followers, to be ashamed. For he says in Mark 8, it is recorded, in Mark 8:38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. See what's at stake? So very, very important. He mustn't be ashamed of him. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be ashamed of in the Lord Jesus Christ or the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel concerning God's Son. Nothing could be more commendable than the God who is revealed to us in the Scriptures. What could be more commendable than God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, has made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins? What is more commendable? What is more commendable than God did not spare his own Son but delivered him up? Nothing could be more commendable than that God takes those who are spiritually dead, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, helpless, hopeless, incapable sinners, and transforms us overnight into living, seeing, hearing, hope-filled, Holy Spirit-assisted saints. There's no just cause for anyone to be ashamed of the gospel, of its origins, of its teaching, of its design, of its purpose. Surely, rather than be ashamed, we ought to be glorying in it, boasting in it. Let, as it is written in the Scriptures, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let us not be embarrassed or ashamed of this gospel of Jesus Christ. And what about our Savior, the Lord? Are we ashamed of him? Nay, we'll not be ashamed of him. Nothing could be more commendable. No one could be more commendable. This is the one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There is nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ for which to be ashamed. The blind received their sight, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, and the deaf heard. The dead were raised up, and the poor had the gospel preached to them. Everything he was and everything he did is so utterly commendable. God anointed Jesus, says Peter in Acts 10. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. There is no just cause for anyone to be ashamed in the gospel or in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It is He who is even at the right hand of God, who intercedes for His people, for us who believe. We're being kept by the power of God unto salvation through faith. There's no just cause for anyone to be ashamed. But there's something in the gospel which is not acceptable, that is generally hated and despised. Pagans criticize Christians for their moral strictness. Jews loathe Christians for undermining, they think, the Mosaic law and supposedly promoting lawlessness and licentiousness. Jews and Gentiles denounce Christians as disturbers of the public peace, condemning them for their separatism. Greeks, loving wisdom, regard a crucified Savior as the utmost in foolishness. Jews seeking signs of power consider a crucified king as the mark of unquestionable weakness. Ah, well did Paul say, the natural man, that's the unconverted man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Christianity is not popular. All the more reason why we should avoid being ashamed. Not be ashamed. Not be embarrassed. Ready to declare our allegiance to the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed. There was nothing to be ashamed of. He stood before a king sometime in his ministry. Stood before a king and declared, this thing was not done in accord. We're not a clandestine group. We're not some secret society with secret rituals. There's nothing that we should be ashamed of. Nothing at all. God's gospel is the power of God to salvation. God's gospel concerning His Son Jesus, power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And God so often works through His people in reaching more of His people. Isn't that a wonderful feature of God? So many ways at His disposal where He could bring in His people, draw in men, women, young people and children to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So many things at God's disposal to turn their hearts, but so often, history and scripture will declare, so often God uses His people. People like you and me who believe. He uses us to reach others. That privilege is ours. Work with the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ to work as agents in the hands of God, seeking those who will come to faith in Jesus. And it's often those who we least expect. Isn't it so? Could we not testify? It is the ones that we least expect often who come to faith. If someone reacts strongly when you want to tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus, if someone reacts strongly, and if you fellows have got a threat of your nose being punched, take encouragement. He's likely to be one day a brother in Christ. It's the people who are indifferent, the people who are half-soaked, the people who are indifferent and don't care, who very rarely come to faith in Christ. People who react strongest are often the ones who have already been touched by conviction by the Spirit of God. So here then, the Apostle Paul, in his glorious declaration, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. We have His conviction. It's the gospel, the power of God to salvation. We have the constraint for everyone who believes. We have His confidence. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's ready to preach at Rome. Rome was the center of world power, the seat of world empire. There is a continuous and progressive unfolding of reasons here in this text. The apostle tells us first why he is ready to preach the gospel at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Then he tells us why he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Then he tells us why it is the power of God to salvation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. We'll take it upon another occasion, if the Lord so wills.